Good morning, everyone. Welcome out to Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church on this beautiful Sunday. Everybody grab a Heavenly Highway Hymns. Turn to page 44. Everybody knows Victory in Jesus. We'll sing all three verses. Victory in Jesus. Amen. Beautiful singing this morning. Thank you. Let's turn over to page 99, Because He Lives. We'll do the first and last verse, page 99.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Brad. Appreciate each one being here today. No, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to take this good man's place. So you get a break and I get a break and we're all going to be blessed. And I'm so glad that he is here with us, Brother Bradley Hicks, to preach for us. From Detroit, I was erroneously thinking that his father, Brother Darrell, was from this area, but he had some affiliations with pastors and churches here, and that's where the overlap is. But I'm glad that you're here, and we've been praying for you. So look forward to hearing his sermon today. There was an inclusion in the bulletin, if you got one, and let's read that publicly right here, and just to give yourselves a pat on the back, that was included. It says, to the dear members of the Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church, words cannot express the thankfulness in our hearts for your generous kindness. God holds the record, and we pray he will reward you for your giving. We can only imagine the grateful hearts around Murfreesboro that will look at their lunch balance to find it has been paid off by good Samaritans. May God richly bless you individually and as a local body. You have blessed our children and in turn blessed our families, our school, our community, and the Lord will bless your gift. Thank you again. This is from the cafeteria staff at Blackman Elementary, and that's just right down the street here. So I think that came from grateful hearts. And you are to be commended for your gift of taking care of some of those lunch debt from some of those children over there. Yeah. Want to welcome the visitors. Please make yourself at home. And hopefully some of us will get around to greeting you and thanking you and shaking your hand. And we have to some of you. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Before we go any further, let's have a real quick children's lesson over here. Children's sermon. Had a good week? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Anybody start work this week?
Yeah.
Nobody starts work this week. Well, I kind of got one verse here, and we'll read it and give you a little bit of a lesson on that. But as we do this, think in mind of who has mind over you. Who do you report to? Who does things for you? And certainly everybody in here has somebody that they rely on, right? Well, you gave away the ending. Smart cookies up here. But yes, we all rely on our teachers, our parents especially, and older brothers and sisters sometimes to help us. But sometimes they tell us what we need to do, and we always need to listen to that, right? Yeah? No? Sometimes we don't like it, but the truth is what we need. The book of Ecclesiastes, right here in the 12th chapter, the writer being Solomon. He said, where the chicken scratches, there will the bug be. Well, that's not right. It's not in there. 13th verse. Here we go. Get your ears on. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You hear that? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Okay? This writer just summarized everything about God here, about our relationship, about what we need to do. And if we follow God and keep his commandments, we will be so better off. Have y'all ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. Yes, no, maybe? Mm-hmm. Ten Commandments. God gave them to Moses so that they could govern themselves as a society, as a people, and as a children of God. It was just ten of them, you know.
No,
there weren't nine, there were ten. Ten. 5:10. Okay? So, you know, and if we as a nation, if we as a world, if mankind would follow those Ten Commandments, we wouldn't need any other laws. Okay? But we need this one. Fear God, keep his commandments. Okay? If we have God, we have everything. Here we go. Listen, if we have God, we have everything. You answered right, Father. Okay? Yes. And if we don't have God, what do we have?
Nothing.
Nothing. Boy, y'all are smart. Let's stand up and give them this verse here. All right, just repeat after me. Face that way so they can hear you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Come on. Let's do it strong. Let's do it loud. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. of the whole matter.
Fear God and keep His commandments.
Fear God and keep His commandments.
For this is the whole duty of man.
For this is the whole duty of man.
Thank you, Lord.
That was really good. All right. We want to pray. The Bible tells us that first of all, supplications, thanks, and prayers be offered up for everybody. And we'll call on one to lead this prayer. But we want everyone to pray at this time, and we'll call on someone to lead. Brother Randall, would you lead us to go in prayer? While the ushers come forward with our offering plates, will you stand while we collect our tithes and offerings?
So continue our song service. Everyone turn over to page 253. 253. We'll do the first and last verse. 253.
Lord, I pray and give me grace to shout and shout.
Amen. Y'all doing some beautiful singing this morning. We'll do one more song this morning. Everybody turn over to page 66. 66. What a day that will be. Won't you stand, choir, on this last song this morning?
We would at this time invite Brother Radley to come forth and fill the pulpit and preach the word of the Lord. I know he desires your prayers, and we're praying for you. So without further ado, we'll introduce Brother Radley Hicks to you. Let him make any marks he wants, and just speak the word of the Lord.
Really?
God bless you, brother.
God bless you. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and good to see all of you. And meet all of you. As he already mentioned, my name is Brother Bradley Hicks. I'm from Columbus, Indiana. I think he mentioned Detroit because beforehand we were talking, and my father's originally from Detroit. But it's good to be here this morning. I'm glad to have my wife, Kathleen, with me, and my three sons, Judson, Emmett, and Landry. If you've not met them, you'll meet Landry here in about 2 minutes. All right. I'm sure he'll make plenty of noise, but this is my first time here at Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church, and I appreciate the opportunity, and Brother Key has been very helpful and communicated very well with me, and I appreciate his text messages and just his communication with us. It's been good, but we want to begin the service today and read from the Word of God today, and so you pray for me this morning, as was already mentioned, that I could deliver what thus saith the Lord today. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn along and read our scripture text with us, I'd encourage you to do so. It's going to be found in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we'll read verses 1 through 13. Again, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we'll read verses 1 through 13. Verse 1 says this: Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. On verse 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars of all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with the familiar spirit, and with wizards he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In the house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And that'll conclude our reading this morning. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 13. The title of our message this morning is Christ, a Great Savior. Christ, a Great Savior. As I began to look at this scripture a couple weeks ago and read it over and over, I was overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace of the Lord. You see, today in American culture, Especially in American church culture, we have sanitized sin. The examples that preachers oftentimes use, or the stories of redemption that we oftentimes hear, are truly things that are oftentimes on a scale or to a degree that I would call moderate or reasonable. Sins that are common to us, that perhaps we put behind closed doors and we don't show other people. We know they exist. And when we talk about a God of deliverance, very often we have a God who delivers us from sins that are common to us, but don't have a powerful stranglehold on us. And we tidy up our shirts and ties, and we make church a place where it's a desirable, happy place to be. And certainly there is a degree to which that ought to be true. Yet what I find in the scriptures is that the people of God are noted and marked by the fact that the dealings they have are with people who are in deep anguish, depression-ridden, anxiety-ridden, crippling sin. You see, to be a Christian is to be involved in a work that is not pretty. Because the people whom we are called to go to are those who are lost and desperate in sin. Now, in the Bible, we find in the book of 2 Timothy that Paul uses an analogy to describe the work of a Christian. He uses three analogies in two consecutive verses. The first one that he uses is he says that we ought to be like a soldier, and that we ought not to be entangled or encumbered with the affairs of this life, because no soldier who is on a battlefield can be mindful of going back and effectively carry out the duty that is before him. And yet when we consider the primary place where a soldier fights, it's not a desirable place. There's death, there's blood, there's screaming, there's pain, there's hurt. Lives are being broken that will never be put together to the same degree that they were broken in that place. And yet God compares the work that we do as Christians to that of a soldier. And if you've ever seen the depth of sin, you would know that the brokenness that sin can cause in people's lives is some that oftentimes can never be fully repaired. He compares it in his word in that same situation to a farmer. Now, if you go and you see a farmer, and perhaps some of you are farmers, but especially being a farmer in this day, before heavy equipment was created, most people during biblical times, and really up to about 200 years ago, 98 to 99% of people were farmers. And we all can imagine that if you're getting out there behind a farm animal, and you're plowing the field, and you're using your hands, and you're doing all the things that are responsible, again, it's a dirty job. Finally, Paul compares it to the comparison that came to my mind was that of a surgeon. My cousin is a medical assistant and works in surgeries. And her job day to day is seeing things that you and I wouldn't want to see. Right? Perhaps many people would get nauseous even being a part of it. But here's the point that I want to make this morning, and the overarching point of the message is that if we sanitize the reality of sin in the world, then also we deprive Christ of being a great Savior. Because what we find here in this text in 2 Chronicles is something that our minds can hardly comprehend if we put it really in today's lifestyle, or in today's time. You see, Manasseh was a young man. He was 12 years old when he began to reign. And the Bible tells us that one of the first things that he did is he went into the house of God and he tore down, or he destroyed, the holy sacred place that God had given explicit details on how he wanted his temple designed. God gave explicit details on how he wanted it decorated and by whom he wanted it decorated. And yet Manasseh comes in and, because of the sin of his own heart, destroys all of that and erects false gods in the place, in the holy sacred place of God. But that's just the beginning. You see, because what we learn here in this particular text is that he also, to some degree in modern language, became a Satanist. He called wizards people who deal with unfamiliar spirits. People who have all different types of idol gods. They look and they make the trees and they make the stars and the moon. They make those gods. And he not only did those things, but I want you to make sure you pick up this point. It would be comparable to conforming this building, which had been consecrated for the purposes of God, which has stood for years to worship and honor God, and yet your next pastor came in and didn't just mildly begin to change things, but completely disgraced everything you had erected and put up things having to do with Satan. Again, that doesn't even fully explain Manasseh's situation. In modern day words, he was an abortionist. See, and during that time, there was a foreign god, and if I understand history right, that foreign god, the way that the statue was erected was that it was a hollow metal statue, and what it would have is hands out here like this. And they would light a fire on the inside of that statue, and it would get extremely hot. And the way that you would make or please that god is by allowing, and I'll just quote this since we have children in our ears today, that you would allow his children to pass through the hands of Hinnom. It would be comparable today to sacrificing your child to a god. And that's what Manasseh did. Now, he not only did it in a corner, he not only did it so that he could personally worship this god that he was serving, but he became an activist for it. Right, there are some people in this world or in our culture who have beliefs that you and I might not agree with, and they may passively advocate things, but for the most part, they just keep their opinions to themselves or to those that are closely around. And then there are other people in our culture who work for institutions, and the primary purpose of that institution is to propagate things that are harmful and damaging. Here, Manasseh was not a man who passively did these things, but he was an activist trying to encourage others to participate in these same behaviors. A Satanist, an abortionist, an activist who didn't do it in closed doors, but he did it boldly. Walking into the most sacred place that God had established Israel to worship, destroys the things of God, and celebrates the most abhorrent sin than you and I. We've probably never seen sin like that, have we? I mean, have you ever laid eyes on sin like that? I don't think so. I don't think I have. Why? Because our culture strives so strenuously to sanitize sin. Because we want to think well of human beings, and we want to think well of human nature, and we want to say there's a little bit of good in everybody, when the Bible paints the exact opposite. It says that we're none of us are good, no, not one, and none of us would be good had it not been for the grace and mercy of Christ. You see, before we can appreciate that God is a great Savior, we've got to see the blackness of sin. Not only was he bold, and I believe there's a lot of young people, especially in our culture today, who they grow up without many mentors, or maybe without a good mentor. They gravitate towards a peer who seems more intelligent than they are. They adopt certain beliefs based upon shallow logic, and they become an advocate for evil. But I can have sympathy for them because what I know is this: they're doing it ignorantly and in unbelief. Or in other words, they don't know any better. And yet we find something very different when we read the story of Manasseh, because really to understand Manasseh and to understand the depth and despair of his sin, we have to know where he came from, right? Because his father is the famed King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, I have mixed feelings about Hezekiah, but for the most part, what the Bible says about Hezekiah is that he was a good and a godly, righteous king. Hezekiah taught the ways of the Lord. You see, what he had done is his father before him had erected idols, and he had torn all those down, and he had destroyed all of those, and he had tried to set right the people and the temple of God. He was thinking he was going to die before Manasseh was born, and then God is Hezekiah. You may know him because God promised him 15 more years in his life whenever he was on the precipice of death. Here, 3 years after that moment, Manasseh is born. And for 12 years, Manasseh learned at the feet of Hezekiah, a good, righteous king. So here's my point. Manasseh not only sinned, he not only sinned in an awful manner, he not only did it boldly in front of people, but he was aware of right and truth. I don't know that you could design a more sinful situation. When I think of sin, if you go to Google and you type in google.com and you go to Manasseh, you know what the automatic fill is? What it fills out next to it? Sins of Manasseh. Literally what he is known for is his sin. And yet, what we find in the scriptures is that he's not the only one like that in the Bible. I want to turn real briefly before we come back to Manasseh to the book of 1 Timothy. And I want to read a couple scriptures for you, and you'll probably already know who I'm going to talk about this morning for just a few more moments. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at verse 8. He says this, is Paul writing here. This is one of his earliest letters, so one of his earliest times that he's written to anyone about anything. And he's writing to this young pastor Timothy. And he begins to comment about himself. Paul does. He says this, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." Homosexuality is what he's talking about. "For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." I want to keep going before I make a comment about that. He says this, verse 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before," so he's speaking about himself, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." Now I want you to notice something in this particular text that Paul has in common with Manasseh. He identifies himself, and he said, "The first thing I was is a blasphemer." Now, I don't know about you, I teach in a public school, and when I hear students walking down the hall, sometimes as they're getting out of my presence, I'll hear them blaspheme the name of the Lord. You don't have to watch many movies to hear it. Certain industries that you might work in, and the people that you might work with, both blue collar and white collar alike, blaspheme the name of the Lord. Denigrate it. You know, God says not to say his name in vain. That means emptily. We shouldn't lightly use God's name. But blaspheming is a step beyond that. It's not just using it in an empty fashion. It's denigrating and disgracing the name of God. And Paul admits of himself, "I was regularly a blasphemer of Jesus Christ and of God's name." says I was an injurious person. I physically beat people. Well, if we go over the book of Acts, what we would see is who did he do that to? Not just any type of person. Right, we would say any thief out there who we saw beating somebody up, we would perhaps in our minds maybe try to help, maybe call the police, but no doubt we would walk away and say, you know, that person's a bad person. But if later what we found out was that that was your Sunday school teacher or that was somebody at your church and the reason why they were beating somebody was because, solely because, they were a Christian, you would probably add another layer of sin on top of that in your mind, wouldn't you? He said, I persecuted people. See, what he's trying to paint the picture of here is that he was a great sinner. And you know what? A lot of people in the world that you come in contact with, they are too. I mean, not just your, if you can even say this, not just your average sinner, but I mean people who have no shame in their sin. And then something happened. Something took place. See, God saw this sin. You know, and you and I, our nature is this. When people treat us in ways that we feel we ought not to be treated, what we do is we remove ourselves from those people. We have no more dealings with those people. Right? So if you're in a job and your boss insults you over and over and over, the likelihood is at some point you're going to begin to look for another job. If you have a friend and maybe you've been friends for 20 or 25 years and then suddenly, uncharacteristically, they start doing things that are strange or odd and mistreating you, the likelihood is you're going to say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. And God has the prerogative and the right to do that very thing. And yet in both of these occurrences, notice the character of God. When Manasseh is disgracing the temple, he doesn't just immediately take him out. When he's passing his sons through those states that they were being sacrificed to these idol gods, God didn't just snap his finger and take them out. But God, in his infinite love, rather went even further to try to reach them. Christ is a great Savior, isn't he? When you and I would give up on somebody, when you and I would look and say, you know, they're hopeless, God doesn't say that. Because what did we read in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles? He said this, and the Lord, after all these things, after all the things that it describes that Manasseh did, here's what verse 10 says, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. You know, today there's a phrase I don't like to say. I don't like to repeat it because I feel like there's an ounce of disrespect in it, but I think you all know what I mean. People will say, you know, you need to have a come to Jesus moment. And perhaps many of us have done that with friends or family. They begin to go off a certain path, and we say, you know, I need to talk to them. And perhaps you even formalize it. Perhaps you get some other friends, maybe some other family members, and you have an intervention because you see them going down this destructive path. And you know that the end of that path is going to be harmful to them and many of the people around them. So you have an intervention. It's what God did. Manasseh grows up in this young man, perhaps listening to people he shouldn't. He begins to do wicked things that he shouldn't. God has an intervention. He goes and he speaks to him. And what I can't tell when it says, and to his people, whether it's talking about the people of God, but what I'm more suspect to believe is that what he's talking about is Manasseh's people. Right? He's saying, I went and I spake to Manasseh and to the people that surround him that are pushing him that direction. And it said, and Manasseh did not hearken to his voice. So you know what you and I usually do? I don't know you all. What I usually do? Well, I'm done. I'm done with that. If he's going to go do that, he's going to get what he deserves. I want you to notice what God does. He doesn't give up. The depth of sin. An abortionist, Satanist, God doesn't give up. And neither should we. We shouldn't write those people off. A movie came out not too long ago called Unplanned. I haven't seen it yet. I'm trying to be very careful with my words this morning with young children here. I feel like I need to express this minor point. Woman who operated a Planned Parenthood oversaw thousands. God didn't give up. And you know what ought to denote the people of God? Is that when every other type of person is giving up on those people, the people of God ought to say, I'm going to be like God. I'm not giving up. So God did something drastic. You know, drastic conditions often cause for a drastic response. So God did something drastic. He allowed a neighboring nation, at that time what was a rising nation, the Assyrians, to come in. And I want you to notice how it says that they treated Manasseh. They took a ring and they put it in his nose. A king. Did this to a king. The most powerful man in Israel. They took a ring and they put it in his nose and they put a chain to it. And they drug him hundreds of miles like that. And let me tell you, that was the greatest display of God's love that God could have done to Manasseh. Because you know what he was doing? He was bringing him down. Manasseh's problem was his pride. And as long as his pride was soaring, thinking he knew what was right, thinking that he could call the shots for the people of God, thinking that God, the things which God had arranged, Manasseh of his own wisdom could tweak and destroy and create in its place whatever he wanted. God wanted to show Manasseh, you're not the God and you're not the king of the people of God, I am. And the best thing that he could have done was torturously bring Manasseh through the valley of humility. And so there he drug him. Using the Assyrians, you know, the book of Isaiah says that God used the Assyrians purposefully. The Assyrians had a king. They were doing things of their, what they thought was their own accord. But God said, I'm just using you as a vessel for a period of time. And when I'm done with you, I'm going to set you aside and you're actually going to go into slavery. Here, Manasseh, God was merciful. And he drug him out to Babylon. Now, if I've got my geography right, that's over 1,000 miles. So we're talking about years, most likely, what's happening from the time that he's doing these things until the time he's in Babylon. And he gets out to Babylon. And I would imagine he's cast in this cell. And he gets to thinking. Listen to verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. It took all of those things to bring him down. And yet, when he was in affliction, I wonder if he thought back to his old dad. Because his dad was old when he was born. And he could imagine, just like many of you can, those faithful Christians that you grew up with, that were not refined, and everything wasn't perfect and sanitized, but they were humble people. And they cared about each other. And they sought each other's welfare. And they didn't judge people. You know, they didn't look at some people as lower class citizens. And they prayed for people. They didn't say, I will pray for you. They rarely said that. You know what they did? They just prayed for people. Big difference. Immense difference. A difference in this generation and the previous. We like to say it. But sometimes I wonder if we really like to do it. They just did it and didn't really talk about it. I wonder if he thought back to old dad. There as he's in that dungeon. And notice what it said. The Bible gives us insight into the heart of Manasseh. He humbled himself greatly before God. Nobody can say that except for God, because God sees the heart. What happened to Paul? A very similar thing. The Bible says this in the book of Acts. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. Notice that last word, slaughters. Can't help but think that the blood of many Christians were on the hands of the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says he was breathing them out. Give you another analogy we use today. He lives and breathes politics. That was said about Lyndon Johnson, a president. Everybody knows what that means. If you're breathing something out, it means you live for it. And it says of Paul, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. He lived to persecute Christians. And then God stepped in and appeared to him. And here's what I want to get at this morning. He tells us in 1 Timothy the reason, A, why God let him do all of those things, and then B, why God intervened. He says this in the last scripture that we read in Timothy. This is what he said. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you know why he allowed Paul and Manasseh to do all those things? That they might be seen as examples of hope. That people might see you can never go too far for God to turn away his mercy and his love if you're willing to humble yourself and come before him. And Paul the apostle said, I got away with all of these things, doing all those things. God appeared to him there on the road to Damascus. He completely changed everything about the apostle Paul. And now those things which he hated were the things that he later gave his life propagating that message. And the Bible tells us, he said, I was able to do all those things that I could be an example to all those who might believe after. And listen this morning, if you're here and you're lost, and what haunts you is your past life and the things that perhaps you've never even communicated to the people closest to you in your life, I want you to know that the life or the sins of Manasseh, the sins of the Apostle Paul, far outweigh any crimes or heinous things that you've ever done. And both of those men found redemption in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you can too. And maybe God allowed you, and you've looked back and you've said, why did God allow me to do those things? Why didn't God put me in? God put me in a good home with good parents who taught me morals and all of those things. Because God could have put you somewhere else. But God chose not to, possibly for the same reason he did for the Apostle Paul, that he could use you as a pattern to all who will believe hereafter. I love hearing stories of people who were deep in despair and in sin and drugs and in alcohol. And I'm not advocating one of those things. But I love the fact that God does not disqualify people who have participated in those things, but rather recognizes that they're in greater need than other people are. He said this. See, here's the point I'm wanting to make. All the depth of sin and despair, God stepped in to get their attention. This is what Paul said here in 1 Timothy. I'm going to try to wrap it up here. He said, the law is not for righteous people. You know what he means by that? The law is not meant so I can get up here and say, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. And you think in your mind, check, check, check. I'm a really good person. I'm a little more righteous than what I thought I was when I came in here. That's not the purpose of the law. And yet the law had been distorted to mean that to the Jewish people. And very often that subtle mentality can creep into a church. That what it's about is being good and being better and being more refined and more talented and more whatever. And Paul said, no, that's not the purpose of the law. But the law was sent for the unrighteous, for the adulterer, for the homosexual. Why was it sent for all those people? And he lists a whole bunch of people there. Why was it sent for those people? Because the Bible says this, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What the law does is when you begin to put your hands to something you shouldn't, when you have put your mind to something you shouldn't, and suddenly you hear the proclamation of God's law or His rule, it creates in your heart a sense of guilt that you have done something wrong, and that in turn you need someone to save you from the sins you've committed. The purpose of the law is to condemn us. To show us our sin, that we can be clear, not that we can look at ourselves and judge ourselves by ourselves, but that we can clearly be aware, no, I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter what he did or what she did. I know I'm a sinner because the law says don't do this, and that is a habit of mine I do daily. The law shows us our sin. And Paul is praising God for the law because it was in that that he saw his sin. I praise God for the law. I praise God for His word, that it points out my insufficiencies. And though Satan may try to crush me with that same law by making me live in guilt that I'm never good enough, so I can't ever do anything for God, I'm thankful that the same grace that Christ bestowed on me through fulfilling the law has been applied to me. And I need not worry that God is just going to continuously beat me down, that I'm not good enough. If you ever feel that way, know this, it's not from God. Guilt might be from God, but notice what happened here with Manasseh. And I'm trying to close, but this is too important to close early. This is what he says. Verse 12, we already read that. Verse 13, and prayed unto him. Just told us all the actions of Manasseh. He was in affliction. He humbled himself greatly, and then he prayed to him. All those are actions of Manasseh. Now listen to what God did. And God heard his supplication. Didn't say, oh, no, no, you've gone too far. God heard his supplication. And look what God did. Redeemed him. Somehow, it doesn't tell us how, he brought him out of affliction. He's at the bottom of the jail cell, having had his nose pierced hardly, probably scars, probably a beaten face, came back different than what he left. But you know what? All those scars, he was a beautiful, more beautiful man when he came back than when he left. Because all those scars did something. The Bible teaches us this. God's not concerned with our outward appearance as man is. God cares about the heart. You know what oftentimes he does? He maims the outside to change the inside. Well, we obsess on the outside, that's the last thing God cares about. It's just a tool for him to change you. That's all the outside is. Continues and says this, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. I love the way that ends. The Bible tells us in the book of Kings, same story, tells us a little different details. He went back to the temple. He tore down all those things that he had erected. I like to imagine, and I don't know this, I like to imagine he did it himself. He had commissioned them to be built. He had gone before them and sacrificed his children and bowed down to them. I like to imagine he went in there and he took them and he threw them outside the city, the Bible says. Timothy, and we'll close with this. I was thinking this week, I read a book a few years ago about the life of John Newton. The songwriter wrote the most famous English hymn that's ever been written, Amazing Grace. And as I read his book, I thought, man, there's a lot of things I've never heard before. Did you know that he had, being careful with my words here, assaulted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women? Did you know that? Against their will? See, he was a slave ship captain. And that was his vice. Lust was his vice. Hundreds. And I wonder how many African children have John Newton's blood in them. Because the reality is there were many. Hundreds of people died, perhaps thousands of people died on his journeys as a sea captain, taking slaves from Africa, from the Ivory Coast, west to Americas, the Caribbean, and Brazil. And then on one of those journeys back to the Americas, after he dropped off all the slaves that he had captured, there was this huge storm. And it was going under. When he was about 5 or 6 years old, his mom died. And the only memories he had of his mom was of her singing hymns and teaching him the Bible. And on that ship, for the first time, confessedly in years, he looked up to God and said, God, if you'll get me through this, I'll serve you. I'm so glad God up through it. He knew something had happened on that ship. Something was different about it. He continued as a slave captain for a few years, but he couldn't treat them bad. And when he would perform the same action to those women he did before, he felt immense guilt. And he couldn't keep doing it. He had to quit. Eventually, he abandoned it all. A very lucrative career, he abandoned it all. And God called him to preach. And that man grew to be an old man. And when he was an old man, this young boy would come to his house. And he would regale that young boy of stories of his journeys through the world. That young boy's name, that young boy grew up. And he became a man. A very highly respected political figure in England. And his name was William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was probably the leading voice in England during the early 1800s. And after William Wilberforce had his own encounter with God, where God changed him, the sole object of his political career became abolishing the slave trade. And when that young man was perplexed at how to face the problem, when that man did not know what to do because all of the political inroads had been met, and it seemed like there was no way it was going to happen, he would retreat back to his old, what he called his old pastor's house, and there he would learn more about the slave trade, and there John Newton would share more of the horrors, and there William Wilberforce would gain more fuel to go back out and to fight the abolition of the slave trade. And for the first time in human history, an elected body of people early in England abolished the slave trade because of that man, William Wilberforce, and the perseverance. And yet the strength from his perseverance came from a man who had committed as many sins in that same occupation as any man who has ever walked the face of the earth. And yet he stands as this pattern for all of us to look to, that God can save sinners. Because God is great. And when he penned those words, amazing grace, it was not something that he sat and said with a somber attitude. But when he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. You know the irony of that last line? When he was penning those things, his sight was gone. And he says, now I see. I was blind, but I'm not anymore. Christ is a great Savior, because no matter the greatness of sin, Christ can save you. And that message of hope, you know, as a pastor, you get a lot of people come in brokenness, real bad brokenness. And there were days where I would go home from meeting with people whose marriages were crumbling, whose children were rebellious, who they had experienced some awful experiences in their life. And I would think, man, they're too far gone. That's what I would think. And this reminds me, they're too far gone for me, but not for Christ, because he's a great Savior. I lift him up this morning, and I give him thanks, and no matter who I'm talking to and where they're at, I know Christ can save them from their sins. My encouragement this morning is that you'd be willing to humble yourself, because Christ came to save sinners. That's our message this morning. I'm going to turn it to Brother Vance.
Greatly encouraged and uplifted by the word that we've heard. Sent a friend. God's ear is not stopped, neither is his hand short that he cannot hear you. And I say amen to this sermon. So while we have an invitation song, if you need to seek the Lord, if you need to seek the Lord, it's open. If you need to join the church, or if you need to just come for prayer, we'll give you that this time.
197.